And we're going to start to read at verse number 6. I'll read one verse here, and then I'm going to read one more verse and make a few comments. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6. And I'll explain the context in a minute. And again, when he... Now the he is referring to the Father. We've been introduced to him in the verses preceding. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten. The first begotten is a title of the Lord Jesus. Into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Read that verse again to emphasize. And again, when he, the Father, bringeth in the first begotten. That's not referring to his birth. I'll explain in a minute. Into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right after the book of Romans comes 1 Corinthians. And look, let's look at chapter 15, and we're going to read about another moment of time that is going to come at the end of 1,000 years of glorious reign. And look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number, let's look at verse number 24. Now there's a few verses to read here to sort of get the setting. And here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 24. Then cometh the end, when he, now the he is Christ, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, that is Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for he, that is Christ, must reign till he, Christ, hath put all enemies under his feet. That's Christ, his own feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The death in the article is there, the death. Verse 27, for he, now this is God, for he hath put all things under his feet. That's Christ. But when he, God, saith all things are put under his feet, Christ, it is manifested or it is clear that he, God, is exempt. God is not put under the feet of Christ. That's really what it's bringing out there. But we don't want to major on that, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, just focus on me for a minute, and I'll try to contrast these two moments. I've been thinking today of an expression, and camera dealers will use this expression, and they will use this expression called capture the moment. I want to try to capture for you two moments in time. And they are at this present, they haven't happened yet, but they are being looked forward to with tremendous anticipation. One has to do with the Father, which is in heaven. And he is looking forward to a moment of time, and it's in the future, and it's soon to happen. And the other one, after this moment happens, then there's going to be a period of time, and then the Son, he's looking forward to a specific moment when he's going to be able to do something. And they all have to do with bringing glory to the Father and bringing glory to the Son. Now, the one that we started with in Hebrews chapter 1 is a lovely verse, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And what it's referring to is after the rapture of the church, that's what we are waiting for, then there will happen on this earth 7 years of judgment called the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, we could take time, but we want to read in Revelation chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is going to come out of heaven, riding upon a horse. And the church, the bride, will be with him. And he'll come down into this earth. And what he will do is he will enter into the city of Jerusalem. And he will start to begin to set up what's known as the millennial reign. The 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus upon this earth. Now we could take time to go to Romans chapter 8. And if we had ears that could hear, we're going to discover that right at this present moment, the entire creation, not just the earth, but the entire creation. Just think of the span of it. all the galaxies and all the stars and everything that has to do with it. It's all under the weight and the bondage and the grip of sin. And it's actually looking at you. It sees what redemption has done for you. And it's actually stretching out its neck and it's groaning and it's longing for what? It wants to come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Earth in a coming day, dear child of God, will come into the good of what the Lord Jesus did when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Just like you and I have come into the good of it. When we put our faith in Christ, the blood of Christ, such is the power of the death and the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus that it completely broke the bondage of sin. Isn't that wonderful? It has defeated death. He has defeated hell. And we no longer are held captive by death. And what a wonderful day it will be when we are raptured home to heaven. And those of us that have not died, these bodies will not succumb to death. Death will not be able to take it. We'll be able to say, death, where's your sting? You're not able to get me. That is going to be a reality for those of us that are living. Now those that have died in Christ, we all know from 1 Thessalonians, there will be a coming together and up into the air we will go. But what I want to focus in on this, after this 7-year tribulation, the earth will not be delivered from its bondage yet of sin. It will be devastated by the wrath of a holy God because of how the Lord Jesus was treated on this earth when he was here. But you know what the Father is looking forward to? The Father in heaven is looking forward to this moment when this kingdom starts. There's going to come a moment, and it's tremendous to think that as the, I'll tell you why there's such anticipation, because when you read the expression in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father brings the only begotten back into the world right at the end of the tribulation, right at the commencement of the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 19, just try to picture it. The Lord Jesus has now been told by the Father, go down to the earth. It's time to set up the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus will come out of heaven with all of the saints behind him. And the Father is watching carefully as down into the earth he comes. And he's just about to go into the city and set up his 1,000-year reign. You know what the Father's going to do? He's going to come forward to the universe. And he's going to say, let everything worship him. It's the coronation of the king. Do you realize it's a command? It's not going to be a suggestion of God the Father. Well, if you got time, Saturn. If you got time, Pluto. I want you to worship my son. No. Such will be the outpouring of the affections of the Father for the Son. He wants all of the world, all of creation, to stand up and look and bow down and worship the Son. We're going to be with him. I got goosebumps just thinking about it. I'm going to be had goosebumps then. I'm going to stand with him when he starts to set up the kingdom. And you know what we're going to see? The church, the bride. We're going to see all of creation. All of it. There's not a thing that will resist. Everything will just respond and worship Christ Jesus as Lord. What a thing. And then you know what will happen? This earth will literally leap for joy. If the bondage of sin will be broken. And what it is longing for in Romans chapter 8, what it has been watching ever since the resurrection of Christ, individuals that have put their faith in Christ and that bondage of sin was broken, it has been watching that happen to individuals. It will come into the good of it. We can't hear creation groan. We see devastation. And what we see out there is not the way God created it. It is beautiful, mind you. Don't you get amazed at the colors and the fragrances and all the beauty? But do you understand we are looking at something that is tainted, dulled, damaged, suppressed by sin? Can you imagine what will happen the split second after the Father acknowledges the Son and the kingdom is set up. Can you imagine how this earth, it's not a wonder in the Old Testament, you know what you read? The deserts will just bloom. Interesting to search through. Do you know what that's connected with? It's connected with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to enjoy this moment. The Spirit of God is going to have a tremendous work during the millennial reign. Very active in this earth. The reaper and the sower will catch up with one another. The bells, holiness unto the Lord, will just ring from sea to sea. It'll be a tremendous time. But why is the Lord Jesus doing that? Why is the Lord Jesus setting up His kingdom? Is it just for Him? You see, there's the second moment in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you want to know what the Lord Jesus will have in His mind constantly? For 1,000 years, as He starts to administer His kingdom. I'm waiting for the moment when I have subdued every enemy. I put them all down. All rule, all authority has come to me and given their allegiance to me. And you know what the Son is waiting for? I'm going to take it all back to the Father and give it all back to Him. Completely restored. Someone says, is that what we had in the book of Genesis? No. Far higher. What God created in Genesis is only a little tiny picture of what Christ is going to do at the end of the millennial reign. It's tremendous to think that creation in all of its perfection in Genesis, and Adam and Eve in all of their perfection in their creation. Do you want to know what they were? They were innocent. They were not sinless. Death came in because they sinned. Do you want to know, dear child of God, what Christ the Son is going to give back to the Father? He's going to give back to the Father a creation that will never fall under sin again. That will never fall under the death grip of death. It will be completely sinless from corner to corner. Now, can you just imagine? You just try to contrast this, all right? You ever sometimes, well, let's get sentimental. You pick a bunch of flowers for your wife. Don't you look forward to the moment you give to her? Sure, there's some affection behind it. There's some feeling behind it. There's excitement behind it. Think of it. Just try to understand it. There's a real relationship between the Father and the Son, right? And the joy that will fill the Father's heart as He puts His Son in place. And the joy that will fill the Son's heart. At the end, He just brings everything back to the Father. Do you know what the amazing thing it is? It should speak to us. It says this. It's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, even the Son Himself will be subject to the Father. Do you want to know something? Don't you ever think for one minute that when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, there is where we look for the example, our example, the Lord Jesus. This is a side note. Do you realize, dear child of God, that all throughout the endless ages of eternity, we'll always look to Him as our example?
I'll always be learning submission from Him throughout the endless ages of eternity. I could take you into Hebrews chapter 2, where it shows me that He puts faith in God all throughout the endless ages of eternity. He will still be the servant of Jehovah, yet at the same time He's the Son of God, the only begotten, co-equal, co-existing, co-eternal, but in function. It's wonderful to think of Christ subjecting Himself to God, the Father. But how amazing to think of the dignity of the Son willingly placing Himself under, that God might be all and in all. Now you say to me, why are you reading that? Because you want to know what I'm going to prove to you in the next 20 minutes? Without the church, Christ won't be able to do it. I'll let my brother Robert, I'll let that soak for a minute.
Such is the position of the church, the bride of Christ, that without her, Christ will have nothing to give back to the Father. I'm going to prove that. You see, when we go into the scriptures and we read Romans chapter 5 and we read this expression about Adam. Adam was only a figure, a picture of him that was to come. That's what Adam is. Then you say, what does that mean? All right, we allow our minds to go back into Genesis. And there we view this tremendous scene. God is creating man out of the dust of the ground. And he's starting to form the legs out of the dust and the torso and the parts and the chest and the arms. What was going through the mind of God? It wasn't Adam. Adam was only a figure of him that was to come.
The mind of the Father was fashioning Adam after Christ. It's not the other way around. The Lord Jesus did not take a body that looked like Adam's. No. Adam was given a body that was fashioned after the one that was to come. Now keep the picture going. What did God do with Adam way back in the book of Genesis? God took that man that he made, and what did he do? He put him as head, ruler, over all of the works of the fingers of God. What was going through God's mind? It wasn't just Adam. It's not a wonderful picture. There's a man. He's ruling over my works. You want to know where the mind of the Father was? This man is only a small, small picture of my Son ruling over everything that I've made. Now, we see Adam go to sleep. There's a rib taken out. And then God starts to form a woman. Where do you think the mind of the Father was? I'm looking at it. The bride of Christ.
God never intended Adam to be a sole ruler over his creation. He didn't intend that.
God gave him a helpmate, a helpmeet. Someone that will be at his side. And those two together, with Adam as the head, her as the helper, they together would what? Rule over what God has created. God was not just thinking of Adam and Eve. God was projecting his mind way down the corridors of time. When his Son, get a hold of it. This is what you and I are a part of. The minute we put our faith in Christ, I'm going to prove this, it doesn't matter whether we were 6 years of age or 99 years of age. It doesn't matter we were in a gospel meeting or in our bedrooms. It doesn't matter where you were. The minute you put your faith in Christ, into the bride of Christ you went. Maybe you were not even conscious of it. I wasn't. I found this out after. Down there on Upper Prince Street where I got saved on April the 4th, 1990, 3:30 in the afternoon, I thought all I had was forgiveness of sins. You know what God did with me? He took me and he put me into the body, the bride of Christ. I am now a member of his body. You are a member of his body. You're not just sort of a tag on, you know. God has such tremendous roles for Christ to play and for the church, his helper,
to administer the kingdom. Anybody excited yet? I'm excited. I think it's tremendous what we have. See, that's what we're going to try to focus in on this week. We're going to try to refresh our minds as to what this Bible teaches, as to what you and I actually have. And you know, dear child of God, where God wants you to live? He wants you to live in this book. I just came back today. I was at a conference in Burgessville, Ontario, and I was speaking on Sunday on that image of Daniel, and you've heard me speak on that image, and it was just so good to reread it again and refresh your mind. When Nebuchadnezzar and his military might moved in and took the nation of Israel out of the land, do you know what Luke chapter 23 tells me? That was the commencement of the times of the Gentiles. And for the first time, Jewish people were under the dominion of Gentiles. God never intended that. Never. God always intended his people to be the vehicle through which he would rule this world. And because of their sin and their disobedience, they were taken captive. And out they went to the Gentiles. Do you know what followed? Nebuchadnezzar followed. Then followed Medo-Persia. then followed Greece, then followed the Roman empires, east and west. And you know what's going to follow now? The minute this thing here happens, the rapture, there's going to be one final 7-year suppression of the Jewish nation. And you want to know what that man saw? There was a little tiny stone that just came out of nowhere. And it smashed that image on the feet. And the entire thing just started to crumble from the feet up. And the whole thing went down into a heap. It turned into dust. And a wind blew it all away. And the little stone, it grew and grew and grew and grew into a mountain that filled the earth. That's what the Father's looking forward to. Do you know what you and I can do? We can spend all our time getting occupied with the times of the Gentiles.
What are the world powers doing? What are the nations doing? What's the world news today? And we can get all inundated with all of that stuff that's going to go away.
You know where God wants you? You get occupied with the stone kingdom. Get occupied with the stone kingdom is going to lead to. Here's where I'm going next. Get occupied with God's program. You ever sat in a ceremony? And while you're waiting for all the formalities, what do? I keep going through the program. I want to know when it's going to start. I want to know when it's going to end. How many speakers? What's going on, right? So that as the thing is going in my brain, I'm going, tick, dun, tick, 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 and I'm going through the program. You want to know something, dear child of God? God has a program for this world. And let me encourage you and let me say 100% on the authority of this book. It is on course. Nothing's out of place.
As chaotic as things might look around this world, what looks to me like absolute fluke, chance, randomness, chaoticness, whatever you want to call it,
from God's perspective, there's nothing but calm in the throne room where God sits. Man, I said this to you here before, I said it there last weekend in Burgess Hill, man is only reacting to the decrees of the Almighty. And every governmental official, I don't care who he is. Do you know all he's doing when he rises to power? He's just doing what God gives him to do. And he's just advancing the program of God one more notch. And let me say this for you to go home and think about. You go into the book of Revelation and you discover that during the midpoint here, this is 7 weeks, all right? 7 years. And at the midpoint, 3.5 years into this, you know what Satan does? Satan brings his man, the Antichrist, to the forefront. Listen, when Satan brings his man to the forefront, that only advances the program of God. Because God already told me it's going to happen. And Satan is on a leash. And he has freedom to move. But it's all within what God allows him to do. So don't ever think that one thing is not connected to the other thing. This whole world is moving fast to where God wants to take it. Now let's read about that and let's prove it to you. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll show you where God is looking forward to and what he's doing. The book of Ephesians is a tremendous letter. I have been studying it for quite a while. We're going to get a little bit deeper into it as the nights go on. Ephesians was written by Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, and Philippians was written. There's a number of other letters that were written with it. And it's tremendous to think that what God gave this man in jail, what a revelation. And he's going to refer to it in the book of Ephesians a number of times as the mystery, a mystery. And you're going to see that. And just for those here tonight that might not know, well, what is a mystery? I mean, we know the word to mean something that is very hazy, spooky. That's not the meaning in the Bible. What the word mystery in the Bible is this: something that is outside of the human realm. It's known to God. It's planned of God. It's organized by God. And if God hasn't or didn't move and show, you and I would never know it. But it's real. It's true. It's there. It's in the mind of God. It's all purposed by God. You're going to find that in the book of Ephesians. And God now is going to take his man, Paul, the apostle. And just like a, just try to imagine that glass being completely empty. And that's representing the mind of the apostle Paul. And God is holding on to the jug. And in that jug, it's full of water. And that water represents the mystery, truth, the plans that God is. God is literally just going to pour. That's what it means in the Bible. We have the revealed. That's a revelation. God is revealing into the mind of this man truth that he's going to do. And then the Spirit of God is going to come through inspiration. And God is going to help him to write it down. And this is what we're going to read. So he writes this, and here's what it says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Now, a few verses here just to kind of get the flow. Having made known unto us, now here it comes, and I'm going to really major something here so we get this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, God's will. Now, that is not God's will for your life. I'll prove that. That is spoken of in other places in the Word of God, but not here. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now listen, let's just stop there for a minute and just remind ourselves, this is God purposing, determining, deciding, decreeing what he's going to do. Listen to it. Verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There. That's what God's looking forward to. Right now. That's what he's been looking forward to ever since Christ died. And I thought this was, how much time do I spend looking forward to it? That's what heaven is all occupied with. This is the eternal purpose. Dear child of God, this is why there's time. Can we stop and let that sink in? That in the fullness of the dispensations, all through the Old Testament, you have a dispensation. You say, what's a dispensation? It really comes from the Greek word. It has the idea of a household administration. Do you know really what it is? God, in this time period, this point to this point, he is administering his affairs a certain way. Then there's another dispensation. God is administering his affairs a certain way. But you know what? All of these different dispensations, they're not in and of themselves incomplete. Do you know what they're doing? This one is leading to this one. This one is leading to this one. This one is leading. And this whole thing is leading to the fullness. This is it. So you know what I understand from that verse alone? The dispensations that lead up to and including grace. Do you know what they are? They're incomplete. Because in and of themselves, they're looking forward to this. This is the fullness. It's tremendous to think what you and I have come into in the dispensation of grace that we're in. The dispensation of grace has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to come. Because this is the fullness. It's like God is going to hold nothing back. The floodgates of blessing will be just unleashed. And the fullness, this is what I'm looking forward to. Can you capture the excitement that's in the heart of God? I don't know what you want, but I can feel it. God is just longing to get forward to this. This is what I want. Because God has witnessed what sin has done. You and I know so little about what sin means to God. I get hardened by sin, don't you? I look around this world, I get used to sin. I don't even notice sin anymore. But listen, it's ever fresh, freshly obnoxious to God.
There's no dulling of His annoyance and His hatred towards sin. That is why He's looking forward to this. Because He says, my Son, He is so mighty, and His work on the cross is so mighty, it's going to affect everything. Everything. And it doesn't matter which corner of the universe God the Father looks at, He'll see the light. Redemption. Touched by the blood of my Son. Cleaned by the blood of my Son. Forgiven by the blood of my Son. Can you imagine? Isn't it wonderful to think that to God we're called children? Can you imagine when this comes into fruition? And God stops for a moment and He looks and He sees all of the redeemed. All of it. I don't even know how big that number is. Listen, if I read in the book of Job that when God finished creating the world in 6 days, what do I read? I read the sons of God sang for joy. They sang! When they witnessed the mighty power of God creating this universe, this world, man and woman, animals, everything in 6 days, and the angels all together just, boom, they just sang for joy. What do you think it's going to be when this happens? The eternal rest. No sin, no devil, no even possibility that sin will ever raise its head. And wherever the eye of God scans, perfection, sinlessness, perfection, 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 perfection. My, His heart will leap. And you know why it'll leap? Because His mind and His eye will go to just one person. It's all because of Him, my Son. That's where you and I will be looking too. I get amused. I got to admit, I get kind of amused. It doesn't take too much to amuse me. Everybody goes, oh, I think I'll talk to Paul for 1,000. I'm really not too interested in talking to Paul for 1,000 years. I'm going to have an awful hard time taking my eyes off Christ.
I just find it hard to think.
I've learned enough about Christ. I'm going to go now and talk to Paul. How are your journeys, Paul? I don't think I'm going to have one second for it. Now, I don't know what I'm going to know when I get to heaven. I know I'm going to know about Paul. I understand that. I know the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew each other. I understood that. But I think unitedly. Let me give you a little picture. You ever been in a morning meeting where you honestly were conscious of the Spirit of God and everybody seemed to be touching on Christ? The hymns were all about Him. The worship was all about Him. And you almost to the point where you thought, can it get any better? And all of a sudden someone does something else and it gets better. And someone does something else and it gets better. And you wonder, can it actually keep going? Yes. That'll be heaven. It'll never come to the top. But I'm glad I'm saved. I tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. You rub shoulders with people every day. And you know what? They have absolutely no hope. Think of it, dear child of God. Think of what we have. You want to know something that's very interesting? I don't have time to do it, but when you look at dispensations and covenants and everything, listen, God the Father has a wife. It's the nation of Israel. And His Son has a wife. That's you and I. Don't forget that. God the Father has a wife, and He such is the desire for His Son to have a wife. That's why that lovely picture of Isaac, isn't it? Don't you love it? There's the father wanting a bride for his son. And out goes the unnamed servant. What a lovely picture of the Spirit of God gathering together Christians today to be part of the bride of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? And there is, I think it's most delightful how the Spirit of God says, we're now following the bride and the servant, and she's asking Him about the bride. And you know what He keeps saying? My master's son. My master's son. My master's son. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, Isaac is walking in the field. And she says, who's this? My master. Not my master's son. My master. What a lovely picture of the rapture. Together.
We all know this, but it's wonderful to think.
You only read of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. You read of Abraham coming down, but you don't read of Isaac coming down. Now, we know he did. Isn't it something how the Spirit of God is quiet? What a lovely picture of the ascension, the resurrection. Now there's one that is waiting in the field. You want to know something? I believe that Isaac saw the bride and the serpent before they did. The Lord Jesus is looking forward to getting you and I at home, eh? The Lord Jesus wants His bride right in heaven with Him. Don't forget that. We are so precious to Him because He can look at His hands right now in heaven. And He can see the marks. That's what I paid for her. You know why I mention that? I hope as a result of this week that we will get a good insight of just how valuable each one of us are to God. And the next time there's a problem, let's just forgive and forget. Okay?
Instead of getting all taken up with bitterness, let's get taken up with this. Can you imagine the powerhouse in every assembly if we were all focused on this? Man, you couldn't build a building big enough to get the sinners in to hear the gospel. Half the praying would do in the basement and less preaching would do. God would love to bless a group that was all focused on His Son. Do you think we could get there? Do you think each one of us could determine? I am going to determine to keep bitterness out of my life. I'm just going to get occupied with Him. I'm going to get all taken up with Him and all His beauty. I'm going to look where the Father's looking. Boys, I tell you, that would be a wonderful prayer. Now, time is fleeing. We've got to back to chapter Ephesians, chapter 1. Let's continue reading. Look at this now. Verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. We often have such a limited view, us on earth, but it's pretty vast. Even in Him. Listen. In whom also, I want you to notice the word also, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, Paul, of course, is identifying with the Jews. Do you want to know really what that word also is doing? Verse 10, do you want to know? This is God's inheritance. That's what this is. Do you have an inheritance? Don't you look forward? If you have an inheritance, don't you look forward to it? This is God's inheritance. This is what He has determined. Keep reading. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance. Now, the Jews have an inheritance, being predestinated according to salvation, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, the Jews. Now we come in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth and gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. God has an inheritance. The Jews have an inheritance. Jewish saved people. Gentiles, we have an inheritance. It's all tied back to Him. Alright, keep reading. You're going to find that Christ has an inheritance. Look at verse number 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, that's the rapture, of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Then come down to verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. That's Christ. The hope. The longed for hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I'm looking at the inheritance of Christ tonight. Did you think about yourself that way today? Well, that's how Christ looks at you. As a result of what the blood of Christ has done, you, me, the bride of Christ, we are His inheritance. And you know what it is to Him? It's a hope. It's a longing. All coming from what God the Father has decreed. I should ask again, are you excited yet? Wouldn't hurt to break a smile. Don't worry. Enjoy it, dear child of God. Let it thrill your heart to think of what God in His grace has brought us into. You didn't realize you were so rich, did you?
I? Me? You're going to discover in this book of Ephesians that we were at one point, we were dead, defiled. We were without God, without Christ. We had no hope. We were aliens. We were completely, completely cut off. Do you know what we are now? Christ's inheritance. I think that'll make you sleep a little better tonight, or maybe it'll take sleep from your eyes. That'll cause you to bow your knees and go, wow, well, thanks for saving me. That's tremendous. All right, let's keep going, because I want to show you where this church comes in now. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Come over to verse number 21. Far above all principalities. Now, I want you to notice this. I was enjoying this today. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, there's a lot of authority in this world, a lot of levels of government, royalty, majesty, just try to imagine it all. And then he goes, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Wait a second, we just read about his feet. Yeah, we're his feet. Do you realize, dear child of God, that everything is under your feet? Because you're linked to him. All authority! Not only in this world, but in that which is to come! Listen, now hold on to your seat, because this might grip you. The church is more valuable. That's what I wanted to say. The church is under our feet. The nation of Israel is under our feet. That's what I meant to say. The church is not under his feet. The church is at his side. The church is his body. He's the head. Do you realize that I have a better position in the nation of Israel? I do. Do you know what you're going to be able to find? Those that want to study, I've mentioned it here before, but just to remind you, you go into the book of Matthew, Matthew 13, Matthew 25, is it? Do you know what it says there? It says that the nation of Israel, the kingdom, is from the beginning of the foundation of the world. Do you know what you're going to discover in Ephesians chapter 3? The church is from eternal ages. The church was in the mind of God before the nation of Israel was. See the picture? Adam. He's a picture of Christ. Eve, she's not a picture of the nation of Israel. She's a picture of us, the bride. You say, how can that be? Look at how mighty David was, King David. Look at how mighty Solomon was. Allow your mind to go over all those prophets and all those priests of the Old Testament. Mighty, mighty men for God. They're not in the bride. John even says, I'm not in the bride. John calls himself a friend of the bridegroom. We all know what a wedding is. We see the bride, we see the bridegroom, and then we see the friends of the bridegroom. John is the last of the prophets. John the Baptist. John and all of the prophets of the Old Testament. All of the kings of the Old Testament. All of those mighty saints of the Old Testament that are in Hebrews chapter 11, their faith is tremendous. Do you know what they'll do? They're going to look at the bride and Christ and rejoice. They're not in the bride. That is why this dispensation is so unique, grace. Because God, I should say this, if anyone ever asked you, what does the word church mean? You're going to notice in the Word of God that the local church is called a church, and you're going to notice that the bride of Christ is called a church. All right? Do you know what the word church means? Ecclesia. There's your Greek word for tonight. Ecclesia. Do you know what it means? It means a calling out from. Aren't you glad that God called you? Aren't you glad that you heard the voice of God? And God has brought you into the bride. Now, what do we find out? Everything is under our feet. Everything. What a day.
What a day. Now, I want to take you to this end. And that's where we come in. The judgment is set up. Every tongue, every knee will bow. Everything will confess to the glory of God the Father. Do you know what we will do? We will stand beside Christ as everything and everyone just simply bows. All under His feet. My, that's tremendous. Now look what it says in verse number 22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. Now someone says, the fullness of Him. Jump it. Does that mean that Christ is incomplete? No, that's not what it means. Do you know what this is? Purposed by God, the will of God? What the church will do during the 1,000-year reign is the filling up of Christ, the purposes God is for Christ. You see what I meant when I said, without the church, Christ will never have anything to get back to the Father. Because it's going to be through His body, through the church. Now let's stop for a minute and let's get this technical term dealt with. We've been using this term body and head. Christ is the head, we're the body. What does that mean? Well, see this head up here? It's controlling this body. It speaks of rule. It speaks of authority. It's government. And this, what I think, comes out through the body. Listen, you want to know how valuable the church is to Christ? What Christ, the head, wants done during the 1,000-year reign, the body will do it, the church. Do you want to know how significant that is? You go further into the book of Revelation and you see that tremendous city that comes down out from heaven. Now take a deep breath. I believe that's the church. That's the church. That's a picture, the community of the church. You know what you have on the exterior of that massive city? 12 gates. The 12 apostles. Do you want to know what I believe from this book? I'm going to tell the apostles what to do. Because I'm the bride. And then the apostles will administer it down into this earth during the millennial reign. My dear, if I could just get a hold of that. What a position of rule. You know where our mind's going right now? This will help us. It's practical. 1 Corinthians 6. That's why the Apostle Paul says, here's a little problem in the Corinthian assembly. He says, is there not a wise man among you to judge it? Do you not realize that you will judge worlds and angels? Yeah. What Christ purposes for the angelic realm, He will do it through the church. What Christ purposes for the worlds, He will do it through the church. His judgment will be carried out, enacted through the church. Does your mind not run out of the parable? Remember the parable where one man was given 1, 2, and 5 talents. And the man with 2, he did well and he got 5. And what was the answer? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be thou ruler over 5 cities. The other man got 5, he doubled, he got 10. Took it back to the master, 10 talents. And well done, thou good and faithful. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Any aggressive people here tonight? How many cities do you want to rule over? I'm going for 10. All for His glory. That is how important you and I are to Him. Think of it. Yeah, did you think of yourself as a ruler? An administrator? A government official? My, we are connected to the greatest kingdom ever. Or ever will be. Isn't that wonderful? Why is it sometimes then that we don't judge things in here? See, we're losing sight of something. We're not seeing things right.
My time is gone. We need to end there. I was going to try to get to Matthew chapter 16, but maybe we'll start off on that tomorrow night. So thank you very much for listening. Just a really quick recap. We've been just trying to show how important this and that relates to the church. And Christ and the church will administer this, which will lead to this. And this is what Christ, through the help of the church, will give back to the Father. Think of those two moments. Think of the program. Think of just all what we've been brought into, what God is leading this whole thing up to. And may that be an encouragement to all of us. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. We have to confess to thee that we grasp so little of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of how tremendously beyond our minds it is. We thank you that thou art the only one who are able to fully comprehend the value and the worth and what this world will come into and this universe and everything in all of its totality. We thank you that we will be with the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to know him, and we read in the Word of God that we are known by him. But what a thing it will be to be able to interact with him during that tremendous time and throughout all the ages of eternity. And what a wonderful thing to think that throughout the endless ages of eternity that will never end, we, the bride, will never lose our position. We think of that poor nation of Israel that was brought into such a tremendous place of privilege, and because of their sin, they lost it. And they were taken into captivity and bondage and so much pain and suffering. How wonderful to think that because of the full redemptive work of thy Son, we will never be removed from where we are. So we thank you for everything that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, thank you very much for listening. In closing, we'll sing that hymn, The Church is One Foundation, 449. And I do appreciate those that have traveled from a distance. We give you an extra thanks for traveling the extra distance. Please come back again. 449, The Church is One Foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. Just verses 1 and 2, and the meeting is over, and we'll see it tomorrow night at 7:30. Thank you.